I have really enjoyed reading the book of Nehemiah. I won't ask for a show of hands as to how many of you read it this week. I didn't ask, but there's a few. My wife read it this morning and said it took her 48 minutes to read it. And of course, she's a reading teacher. She might read faster or slower, depending on the need. But if you get a chance, I would really encourage you over the next 2 months that we're going to spend in Nehemiah. I would really encourage you to read the book at least once all the way through at one time. I remember the first time I was told to do that with a book, and it was the Gospel of John. It was a requirement at Emmaus to do that. And I put that off till the last minute because I just didn't think I could do it. Now, the Gospel of John takes several hours to read through at one time, but the book of Nehemiah will take you less than an hour, and I think you'll find it a real blessing as you read through it. We're only going to look at the first four verses this morning, and we're going to learn a little bit about the background, and then for Mike and Stephen, I know Stephen's already received it, but Mike and Dan and Kevin have received the outline for the book of Nehemiah, and so they need to get signed up right away to let me know. That's Amber, you asked me to do a bulletin, and part of the reason I haven't been able to do that is I haven't been able to figure out when we're going to be back together and how that affects the ministry. So hopefully by next week we'll know when we will be able to be back together, and we'll have that bulletin ready for you. But here in Nehemiah, it says, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month Chesloth, in the 20th year, while I was in Susan, the capital, that Hananiah, one of my brothers, and some men from Judah came and asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and had survived the captivity, and about Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. Now it came about when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Now, verse 4 tells us the response that Nehemiah had. For days, he sat down, he spent time weeping and mourning for the city of Jerusalem, for those who were living there, for some of them were related to him very possibly. But he wept for a long period of time, and then he began fasting and praying to the God of heaven. You're going to find, in fact, I would encourage you, Amber, you're the one that uses colored pencils so well. I would encourage you, as you go through the book of Nehemiah, to take one color and mark every place, highlight it, where it talks about Nehemiah praying, or where you can tell he's praying because of what he says to God. And then I would take another color, and I would encourage you to mark down what it is that he's saying to God, or that he's, how does he refer to God? I think you'll find there's a pattern in how he refers to God. Also take note of the compassion of Nehemiah. There's a book I have on my shelf over here. Carrie, if you could hand it to me, it's right up on the third shelf. It's in the box on the end, right there on the end. It's a Bible that was given to me, and it's by Max Licato. No, it's not Max Licato. It's John Maxwell has written a book called The Leadership Bible, And what it does is it points out leadership styles, leadership skills, those kinds of things. And he just loves the book of Nehemiah. There's so much we can learn about how we lead people from the book of Nehemiah. So take note of some of those kinds of things, color them and highlight them, and I think it'll be a real blessing to you to reflect on the book of Nehemiah. This morning, as we get into this, I want to kind of give you some background information. So Dan, we're going to make an attempt here now. You won't see me, I don't think, anymore pretty soon. Oh, okay. All right, now I can't see. All right, here is a chart. And if you notice over here to the far right of your screen, this is when Israel is just coming out of the kingdom age of David and Solomon. And things are all downhill in Israel from that point on. The real low point comes when the kingdom splits in half. And during that time, there's arguing, there's fighting going on back and forth between Israel and Judah. And there's a tremendous amount of sin that Israel and Judah both get into. They get so depraved that eventually they are sacrificing their own children in a form of worship to the gods of the heathen around them.
Hey, Dave, just 1 minute. Recommendation for everybody up in the top of your screen where you have the 9 dots where you can see everybody that's on. If you click that again, there is a view there for speaker, which will blow up Dave's window so you can see him better.
Okay.
You don't need to worry about it,
Carrie,
Dave.
Why don't
everybody
you
else.
Can you do that
yeah,
for me?
Everybody
oh, everybody else. Yeah, I'd like to.
You wanted to see?
Yes.
Okay.
All right. Now I can see what you can see. So you've got this period that's really getting corrupt. And as we go to number 2 there, they are taken into captivity. They move into exile, first in 722 BC. It's the nation of Israel to the north that's taken captive by the Assyrians. And I've shared with you before how the Assyrians would capture people, move them to one area, move the people from that area back to another area, and they just mix them all up so that nobody knew anybody. And that was the way they dealt with immigration. In 586 BC, about 140 years later, the nation of Judah is taken into captivity by the Babylonians. Nebuchadnezzar, in his wisdom, takes just the best of the people, just those who show the most promise, and he takes them to Babylon to help run his government and to be involved in his kingdom. And so you've got an area where God is dealing with the people, trying to bring them back into a relationship with him. And when we get up to number 3, we get to the high point, kind of, is with Ezra going back to Israel. And after being there for a while, and they are working on the temple, and then they get sidetracked by, you can see the dip in that, and you can see how they get sidetracked by oppression that comes in on them. And so then you go a number of years later, almost 90 years later, to the time that Nehemiah goes back to Israel. And then after that, if I can move it over there, you see the last area here is where they go into go into the silent years that we don't hear anything about them. So I just wanted to share that chart with you to give you an idea of what we're talking about time-wise as we see the nation of Israel. Now, the other chart that I want to show you, and then we'll talk about these, is just focuses on the book of Nehemiah, and it focuses on the fact that Nehemiah breaks down into two parts. The first part is a building for the physical protection and the physical security of Israel. He's focusing on building the walls and the gates. And so we'll see that as we go through the book of Nehemiah. The second part is I've got to turn it around to where I can see it. It's a building of the spiritual security of the people. And my wife pointed out to me this morning as she was reading this, that for 13 chapters, Nehemiah has been dealing with getting people to do the work that needs to be done. And we're going to notice that Nehemiah just didn't sit in his recliner and say, get busy. He got involved himself. He was moved to get out and do the work. And as he went around the city, he saw people working and he'd help them and he'd work with them. And yet, even at the end of the book of Nehemiah, he was so frustrated with the people that he actually did something to them. And I'm not going to tell you what he did, but you read the book of Nehemiah and you find out before next week, or before 2 weeks from now when we're back in Nehemiah, you find out what it was he did to the people who did not perform, who did not do what he suggested they do. Now, I'm not suggesting that the elders ought to do this to anybody. And I'm not suggesting that any of us will attempt to do this. But I would encourage you to read through Nehemiah, see how it kind of breaks down, what the sections are, and we'll hopefully spend time going through that. So that's the last of the charts. Those of you who want to turn me off or whatever you're going to do there can do that. I want to just spend the remaining few minutes looking at some of the setting of the book of Nehemiah. Here we see the words, it says, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And Hakaliah's name, his father's name, carries the idea of the darkness of the Lord. And Nehemiah's name carries the idea of the comfort of the Lord. So the contrast that I see is that in these times like we're going through right now, which seem to be dark, dreary, despondent times, there's comfort in the Lord. There's comfort in looking to Him. There's encouragement from Him. And so even though Nehemiah is a long ways away from Jerusalem, hundreds of miles away, and he's concerned about them and he's worried about them, we see that he's turning to the Lord. We also need to notice as you go through this book, there are three prominent things that stand out in Nehemiah's life. One of them is the idea that he acknowledges the preeminence of God. He knows who his God is. From the very outset, he gives God the glory. He might have claimed, "Well, I'm an important person here, and I'm the cupbearer for Artaxerxes. I mean, I'm right there with him in the capital, in the place of prominence." But he says in chapter 2 and verse 8, he says, "And the king granted me according to the good hand of God, which was upon me." He realized that what he was doing, the job that he had as cupbearer for the king, had been granted to him, not by Artaxerxes, but by God. It was God who had put him in this place. Can any of you remember what it was that Mordecai said to Esther when she's getting ready to go in and see the king? I think that if you were to read that, you would find that he said, "It is for this time that God has put you where you are. For such a time as this, God has placed you where he has you." Now, sometimes we don't understand, why does God have us going through what we're going through? I'm glad that I don't live in other parts of the country. I've been through some of the hardships that you've been through living here in Middle Tennessee during this epidemic. But if I need to go get gas, I go get gas. If I need to go to the pharmacy and pick up my medications, I do that. If Teresa needs to go to the grocery store, she does that. So it's not as though we haven't been able. There are some states where they cannot go outside at all. When this started in Wuhan, in China, they could not leave their homes. They were literally locked in their homes. So Nehemiah realizes, and we need to realize too, that that we need to acknowledge that God is in control. The second thing is we need to depend on the power of prayer in dealing with situations like this. Nehemiah does this. It's amazing to see how many times he prays over and over again. Some of his prayers are long prayers, like we're going to find in chapter 1. He prays 8 verses there. Later, he just prays a part of a verse. He cries out to the Lord. The third thing, though, that's going to show up here in this portion is the fact that he promotes the centrality of the Word of God. He keeps referring, and yeah, he calls it the Law of Moses, and that was the Word of God for him at that time. So he realizes how important that is. He realizes, especially when he gets into the spiritual part of rebuilding this nation, he deals a lot with taking the people back to what Ezra had discovered in chapter 7, verse 10, when he discovers the word of the Lord. He takes them back and he thinks about those things. Now, this is probably close to 100 years after Ezra. And yet, the centrality of the Word of God was so important to him. He spends a great deal of time considering that. I'll print out an outline for you for the book, and I'm going to encourage those that speak to at least refer to this outline. It's going to be kind of the theme for what they speak on in the next few weeks. But he begins by inquiring about the work. So let's look at that for just the last few minutes that we have together. First of all, the person in verses 1-3, we've got him inquiring about the book, about the work. The opening phrase of the book, the words of Nehemiah. Who is this man? Now, there's another Nehemiah that's mentioned, and I don't think it's the same one. They're one of the men that went with them back when Ezra went. 90 years earlier, one of those men was named Nehemiah, but this isn't the same person. This is another Nehemiah. And the timing of it, it says it came to pass. It's a phrase used by Luke a lot in the Gospel of Luke. He talks about this came to pass, and then this came to pass, and it was God's timing in this situation. It's why it happened the way it did. Can you get me back?
No, I can't.
Oh, okay. I'm not seeing what you're seeing. My screen has gone kind of messed up on me here. So we've got this man. Okay, I guess Dan did that. Thank you, Dan. The timing of it is perfect. The timing of it is the people were ready to go back because they see the need. Now, I really believe, because the man that told him about the situation in Jerusalem was one of his brothers, not just another Israelite, one of his brothers who had been there. I don't know that Nehemiah had ever been to Jerusalem since he was a small child. He hadn't seen how bad the situation was. He hadn't seen that the walls have been torn down. They've been destroyed. Now, any of you that have seen pictures of Jerusalem, you know the walls are very important. The walls for centuries have kept out the different people that have tried to come and conquer. Sometimes they didn't keep them out. The Romans came in. The Assyrians came to the area but didn't get in, only because God intervened and killed 186,000 of them. So the walls are very important. The gates are very important also. There's 12 to 14 gates, depending on how you look at the timing of it. We've walked through several of those gates in Jerusalem. Some of them are larger than others. There's one gate, the Jaffa Gate, on the north side of the city of Jerusalem, that you can see the marks on the wall, and they've left it unrefinished. They've left the marks of the bullets that were fired in the war of 1967 when they recaptured Jerusalem. They've left it as a reminder. Every once in a while, we need to realize that things in our lives are kind of getting uncontrollable. We need to be reminded. And I hope that throughout our nation, that this comes as a reminder to all of us that we need to turn to the Lord. We need to trust in Him. We need to get our strength from Him. And so the timing of it was important. It was just that it came to pass at the right time. And then the third thing about it is that there's a preoccupation and a priority of Nehemiah being a servant. He realizes he's not going there to be the boss. In fact, when he gets there, he doesn't even let anybody know he's around. We'll find as we go through it, he goes out at night and looks at the situation and doesn't take others with him. He's there. That's a leader. A leader is not the guy that's out front giving the orders. He's the guy that's working with the people to get it done. And that's what we see in the book of Nehemiah. He's very concerned about the plight of the people there. His brother has told him about the situation. You know, when you don't have gates and you don't have walls, it's kind of like living in a house without a door. I remember one time when I was teaching school, was in my class, and I took him home from school one evening. It was dark. It was winter time, and pulled off of Lafayette Street in Nashville, and pulled down a side street. And he said, "This is my house right here." And I looked over, and there was no door. There was just a blanket hanging there.
11 a.m.
Middle of the winter, just a blanket hanging at the door. And I thought, wow, that's poverty. All of us have doors. We have doors to keep some people out. We have doors to let us in and out. We have doors for different reasons. Well, that's why they had gates in the city of Jerusalem. And so we're going to see what a tragic situation in life when the gates are burned, when the walls are down. There's no defense. You're at the whim and the whatever the enemy wants to do, they can do because they can get in. So our lives need to be centered on the Lord, on His word. The challenge is, as we go through the book of Nehemiah, let's see how Nehemiah relates to the Lord about this situation. Some people don't want to work. That's tragic. That's true in the church today. Some people just want to show up on a few Sundays a year. But that's not our church. I'm not talking about anybody. That's a church in general throughout our nation. And yet, in a time like this, there needs to be a turn toward trusting Him, relying upon Him, going forth in His strength and in His power, and allowing His word to be used in our lives. I don't know if time's up. I'm looking at my clock here, and it says it's after 11. Let's just close in prayer, and then we'll have a time of fellowship together. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your word. We thank You for the book of Nehemiah. Father, we pray that we would be stirred to cry out to You in prayer, that we might be stirred to keep You in the place that you deserve as the holy God of the universe. And Father, that we might realize also the importance of what you've relayed to us as your word. Father, may it govern our lives. May our lives be characterized by being people of the book. So Father, we just commit ourselves to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.